Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room. We're starting a new series leading up to Easter called Grave Robbers. We're really excited to talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection and what it all means for us today. So we're going to start that here. Have you ever noticed how many pictures we take in our lives? Like, we've kind of gone crazy with everything's on video, everything's on camera. Like, we got Ring cameras out in front of our houses and we're videotaping everybody who comes by. Like, just everything's on camera. We got a terabyte of storage on our phones and we're having to like pay to upgrade our storage because we can't fit all our pictures on our phones. We've just kind of gone nuts. Maybe you know a teenage girl who likes to take selfies. And they take the same selfie 95 times trying to get the perfect selfie. But then she gets that perfect selfie. Everything is perfect. And she uploads it to Instagram. All in a day's work, you know? Big accomplishments in our lives right now. Jim Gaffigan said, I think I have more pictures on my phone than my dad ever looked at me when I was a kid. We take a lot of pictures. And I just kind of wonder why. What's our motivation? What is the purpose of all these pictures? Some of it's just fun. We're trying to do the memories. My wife and I just went through all of our keepsakes and old photo albums from when we were kids. I got like a few pictures. They're the school pictures that you have from your kids, and then some blurry other pictures that are printed out. There's no other record that you even existed as a child other than that. Because for us, pictures meant you take your 36 pictures on your disposable camera, and then you take them to Walmart to get them developed, and then you wait for them, and then you get your 36 pictures, and you realize 24 of them were just pictures of the inside of your mom's purse, and so then you've got to pick through, and that's what you got. That's how we do pictures. I think kids take a lot of, young people take a lot of pictures because they're trying to just look perfect. Old people take a lot of pictures just because we're still amazed it's free. You can take all the pictures you want. You don't got to pay to develop them or anything. We're just happy with our pictures because we're trying to just make everything look right, right? We got to, in fact, you go out to eat and you see your beautiful plate of food and you're like, that's not just me. This is for the whole world to enjoy this plate of food. I got to get a perfect picture. So you take a bunch of pictures of your food and you got to post it on Facebook or Instagram. And you just got to make sure that everybody in the world knows that you're eating this perfect plate of food, right? Perfect. Now everyone will like me. Now I will be liked because of this picture that I've uploaded to Instagram. Because I think sometimes, we would never say this aloud, but sometimes we think that if we can impress enough people, then we will be happy, right? There's something inside of us that makes us think that I can impress my way to joy. But it's not true. You go down that road far enough and you'll realize you can impress all the people you want, but it's never going to truly lead you to joy. Today, we're going to read the story of a guy who was, from the world's standards, an incredibly unimpressive person. He had no beauty to attract us to him. He's a very unimpressive person, but this unimpressive person wants to give you real joy, true joy. His name is Jesus Christ. You might have heard of him before. Today we're going to read the story of Jesus' death on the cross. It says, two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with Jesus. When they came to a place called the Skull or Golgotha, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. So crucifixion in this time was not only intended to be a brutally painful form of capital punishment, it was also meant to humiliate the person that was being crucified enough that it would scare everyone else into good behavior, right? The Romans knew that crucifixion never fit the crime. It was just too brutal. It was intended to go above. It was supposed to be a worse punishment, too severe, and it could never actually fit the crime that was committed. The person didn't deserve that type of punishment, but they believed that if they could punish somebody enough, then it would scare everybody else into behavior, good behavior. The truth is, it was torture. And what was the crime that Jesus committed that was so terrible that the Romans did this to him? What was his crime? What did he do? You look at the life of Jesus, he went around healing people, feeding people, teaching people, loving people, inviting people to be adopted into his family, no matter who you are, no matter what you look like, no matter what your background, no matter what you've done, you're invited to follow me. And as a result, Jesus is tortured and killed, hung naked and mangled and deformed on a cross. The Bible says he was beyond recognition, didn't even look like a human. And it was there on the cross that he demonstrated his incredible power. Not physical strength, but power in his ability to give grace in this moment, to endure pain that we could not endure, and to do it while knowing that he could call angels down to rescue him at any moment. He endured the cross knowing that he could put a stop to it, yet he persevered. And it was that strength that some people took note of. The Bible tells us that there was one of the Roman soldiers watching Jesus in grace up on the cross and decided to follow Jesus. And then you have these two criminals hanging on either side of Jesus, and they responded differently. So as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, "Father, forgive them." Talking about the ones who are punishing him, who are torturing him. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. "He saved others," they said. "Let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." A sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, "So, you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." No one admired the criminals hanging on the cross beside Jesus, right? They've got no followers. Nobody respects them. They are now outcasts. They had absolutely nothing to offer anyone, right? Their time to make up for their mistakes had passed. We talked last week about redeeming yourself. They had no ability to redeem themselves. They had no value. By this time, they're practically already dead. Yet, when one criminal acknowledged Christ's lordship, Jesus saved him. But the other criminal protested. "Don't you fear God even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, the salvation prayer is not some magical formula of words that if you say the right words in the right order and if you get all the things correct, like there's this prayer of salvation. If you say those words, you're going to get into God's kingdom. He simply says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." What are you talking about, Jesus? This guy didn't do anything to earn paradise. He's practically already dead. He's a criminal. Who's going to let this guy into their paradise? What could he possibly do to earn heaven? This is the way most religion thinks. This is the problem with most religion. Almost all religions are works-based religions, including, I would say, a lot of Christian teaching, where they try to get you to earn it or at least be good enough to keep your salvation. Works-based religion is what we call legalism. We naturally believe, this is just kind of what comes natural to us in our sinful nature, we believe that we need to be good enough in order to earn God's approval or to earn God's love. But Christianity, at its core, is this crazy idea that you can't be good enough, that you're too far gone to save yourself, but you're never too far gone to be saved by God. Christianity says we can't be good enough to earn heaven, so Jesus was good enough for us. He earned our salvation for us, and he wants to give it to us as a gift. You read the Old Testament of the Bible, and you see that the Israelites tried to earn salvation. They tried to earn their way to heaven for millennia, and they failed time and time again. And all of that was meant. Hebrews tells us that all of that was meant just to show us that we could not earn our way to heaven. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many sins you remove from your life, you cannot earn your way to heaven. So why do we try to go back and do what the Israelites failed at for so many millennia? Why do we try to go back and do it that same way? Why? Because that's our sinful nature. We want to earn it. We want to prove ourselves. No, the gospel is called the good news, not because we are good. The gospel is called the good news because he is good, because God is good. And Jesus has offered to give us his goodness as a gift. And we do what the thief on the cross says, and we says, remember me, forgive me. And we receive the goodness that he gives to us. The Apostle Paul said, God saved you. God rescued you. God did it, not you. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. If you add up all of your good behaviors and all of your bad behaviors, you will always come to a negative number. We all deserve hell. That's why the prophet Isaiah said, all of your good deeds are like filthy rags. Actually, a literal translation of that verse is much more vulgar. Your good deeds are nothing. They are filthy rags compared to the goodness of God and compared to the goodness that is required for you to be saved of your sins. If I could earn my salvation, or if I could be good enough to keep my salvation, then I would have something to boast about. I would have something to brag about. And what does that do? That takes the attention off of God and it puts it onto me. If I can earn my salvation, or if I can keep my salvation, then this becomes the church of Mike. Then everybody here comes to recognize, let's try to be a little bit more like Mike. Is our goal to be more like Mike, or is our goal to be more like God? I can't boast about my goodness because I didn't earn my salvation. I can only boast about his goodness because he gave me my salvation. I can't earn it. The truth is, legalism leads to pride, not to surrender. And pride is the enemy. Pride leads you away from God, not to God. The thief on the cross, one, had pride, and it took him to hell. But one humbled himself and is today in heaven with God. Why? Because he surrendered to the lordship, to the goodness of Jesus. We cannot save ourselves. We are drowning and we can't swim. We are in prison and we don't have the key to get out, or a spoon to dig our way out. No, we have no chance. We're lost without him. We need to be rescued. Jesus knows your flaws. Jesus knows what you did that you can't forgive yourself for. Jesus knows your habits and hang-ups. And he loves you anyway. Scripture tells us that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. He hangs there on the cross and he tells the soldiers that are torturing him, Father, forgive them. He wants to give you grace before you do anything to receive it. That's how much he loves you. His love for you is unconditional. It's not earned. But we spend so much time trying to impress, trying to look good, trying to talk about how good we are. It's time to humble ourselves and point people to Jesus, not point people to us. Because the fastest way to forget what God thinks about you is to be consumed with what people think about you. This is why the church is accused of hypocrisy so often. It's our fault. We spend too much time trying to tell the world how good we are, or trying to pretend that we're better than we are. We're all comparing, trying to impress people and be better than other people. But comparison kills community. Guys, the church is not the church unless we are vulnerable, unless we're transparent, unless we're honest about who we are, and we can help build each other up. Then we can encourage the people in our life group to grow, to mature, to become the people that we're created to be. But that's not going to happen until we stop pretending. The Pharisees were the religious leaders in Jesus' day. They were the ones that worked as hard as they possibly could to earn salvation. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were known as the separated ones. Comparison kills community. The Pharisees judged the world and separated themselves. Why? Because they believed they were a little bit better than everybody else. They had done enough work to believe that they were better than everybody else, and that required them to separate themselves from all those sinful people. The funny thing about how they did this is they made up their own rules about how you should eat and how you should dress and how you should act, and then they followed their own rules, and because they were following the rules that they made up for themselves, now they thought they were better than themselves or than everybody else. My wife does this, but she... My wife does this thing where she competes against you without you knowing that she's competing against you. She'll race on everything. If I tell everybody on staff, let's get our reports in by this date, she'll want to be the first one to get her reports in. If we're packing for vacation, she's racing me to see who can pack faster. The problem is she doesn't tell me that she's racing me, so she always wins, right? This is what the Pharisees do. They make up they're playing their own game, and they're judging you because they're winning at their own game, with their own made-up rules. And this is what we're all doing. When we try to prove to the world that we are good, when we put on these Instagram filters and try to prove how pretty we are and how good we are and how well-behaved we are, we're playing a losing game. A game that doesn't actually have a winner. It doesn't take us anywhere. The Apostle Paul, we read a verse that he wrote earlier. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee. And he tried to play that game. And eventually he got to the end of that road and realized it was taking him nowhere. This isn't getting me to heaven. This isn't earning me anything. And so the Apostle Paul humbled himself. And he surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And he said this, "Obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant." If pleasing people were Paul's goal, he definitely would not follow Christ, because when Paul started following Christ, he instantly became an outcast amongst all his friends. Because the Pharisees wanted you to follow their rules, not Jesus' rules. See, the Pharisees made their living off of comparing themselves to people, and they had a problem when it came to comparing themselves to Jesus, because Jesus never sinned. And Jesus was perfect. So when the Pharisees took an honest, introspective look and they compared themselves to Jesus, they kept falling short. Well, that's not okay. When your pride has grown to an unhealthy place, it's not okay if there's somebody else who's better than you. So what do they have to do? They have to condemn Jesus. So when Paul starts following Jesus instead of the Pharisees, he becomes an outcast. They hate him. Pharisees compare themselves to everybody else and feel good about themselves, compare themselves to Jesus, and they couldn't do that. The truth is, if anybody could have earned salvation, it would have been the Pharisees. They set out in the beginning to be the best they could possibly be, to follow God's rules of the Old Testament and more. They were going to prove how good they could be. and their pride was taking them to hell. So Paul left the Pharisees to follow Jesus, recognizing that the best of the Pharisaical obedience is only filthy rags. Some of you may have grown up in a church that said that they believed in grace, but then they made you feel like you weren't good enough for the grace. Or maybe they made you feel like you weren't good enough to keep the grace. I believe that our only way of growing, of maturing, of becoming the people we're supposed to be is not by trying harder, because we inevitably fail. The only way to become the people that God created us to be is by setting our sights on Jesus. It's by pointing people to Him. It's by serving Him. It's all about Him, not about me. I'm not trying to be better so that people are more impressed with me. I'm trying to point people to Jesus so that He can make us all better. We can't be good enough, but Jesus was, and He gives us His goodness. Let Him be good for you. Paul said, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my inheritance in this world, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." Human reasoning says, I'm better than most, so I deserve more than most, right? We're constantly doing this comparison thing. We think that you should get what you deserve and don't get what you don't deserve. And this is just kind of how we make decisions. Who deserves what? We try to be as fair as we possibly can. Human reasoning tries to be fair, but God's grace is not fair. If God's grace was fair, we're all going to hell. It's all about Jesus, not about us. And humility gives us joy because it allows us to surrender to Jesus, like the thief on the cross. So the question is for you. Will you humble yourself today? Not someday, not when you get your life cleaned up, not when you break that addiction. Today, will you humble yourself and will you stop trying to be good enough to impress and start receiving the gift that God wants to give to you? And that is true life. That is real life. There's a card in the chair in front of you that says next steps. And somebody here today needs to grab that card and say, today I'm ready to begin my new life in Jesus Christ. I'm ready to say yes to Him. I'm ready to stop trying to earn it and receive the gift. If you haven't done that yet, today's the day. There's somebody watching online, you can do the same thing. If you go to nextsteps.church307.com, let us know that today you are ready to start following Jesus like the thief on the cross, to surrender to His Lordship. Imagine somebody spends hours editing a picture, adding filter, adjusting the lighting, smoothing out every flaw until the picture looks perfect, and they post it on social media and just wait for the likes and the comments to roll in, hoping that all of this approval will make them happy. And all the while, everybody else is looking at the picture, just comparing you to themselves, trying to impress you. Because the truth is, the real person behind the filter is still there, is still struggling, is still broken. And Jesus is able to look through the filter. Jesus is able to see the struggling person behind the filter and is able to give grace and is able to love unconditionally, not because of who you're pretending to be, but because He created you, because He's your because you're His child. My kids are always complaining about fairness. Anybody else's kids complain about fairness? That's not fair. Every time, what do I want to say? I'm like, trust me, you do not want fair. Fair means that every time you break something, you pay to replace it. Fair means you're buying your own food. Fair means you're providing your own house. Because I am their father, I don't give them fair. Because I'm their father, I give them love, unconditional love. I give them the gift of love because I know my kids and I love my kids. It's not because they've earned anything. And that builds love, that builds community, because nobody can love the person that you're pretending to be. This is why the church is vulnerable. This is why we're transparent and honest about who we are, because the person you're pretending to be doesn't exist. So we stop filtering, we stop pretending, and we come to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I'm broken. I'm sorry. Will you give me new life? The thief on the cross had nothing to offer, no way to impress anyone, no chance of making up for his past mistakes. But when he surrendered to Jesus, he received a real life. He received real joy. He received real salvation. And this is the same life that Jesus wants to give you today. Before we are saved, we are dead in our sins. We are incapable of coming to Christ. We are incapable of saving ourselves. We're incapable of getting to heaven. We are dead. I learned that it's called mortuary cosmetology. That's what we're doing. That's our filters. That's where they put makeup and stuff on a dead body to try to make it look like it's alive. We live in a world of legalistic people trying to look alive, but they're dead. The only way to be alive is to receive the gift of life. The good news is that this real life is available to us. Jesus wants to give it to us. So stop putting makeup on a dead body and let him give you a new one. Don't settle for filters when Jesus is offering you resurrection. We're going to take communion today. When we take communion, we follow the example of Jesus who did this, and he gave his disciples some bread. And he said, this is my body, it's broken for you. Jesus' beaten body hanging on the cross so that he can give his goodness to you. And then he gave them some wine. We use juice. They took a drink of the wine. He said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. His blood was shed so that yours wouldn't have to be. So that he can forgive you for the sins that you've committed. And we call this communion because we do this together. We together come vulnerable and honest about who we are. This is a family. This is the church. We come together and we receive his goodness. We receive his forgiveness, unearned. And we do this together to show each other that we are all in the same place. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. We are all equally in need of God's salvation. So there's four tables up here in the front that we'd invite you to come to. You'll take a piece of bread from the volunteer and dip it in the juice, and then you can eat it there at the table and then return to your seat. There's two up in the balcony. And then over on the side is a gluten-free option. If you have gluten allergies, you can go over there. We're going to sing one last song. And while we do this, sing this song, I invite you to come forward and reflect on not your goodness, but his. Reflect on the gift that he is offering you in his broken body and in his shed blood. God, I thank you that you've done everything necessary for us to be adopted into your family. Would you draw our attention to you? Let us come honest to receive your gift of life. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.